Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Mark 5, 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. The Greek says Gerasenes. It's the same place either way. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel. We marvel that we see this great act of power by you. And Lord, that it is in this world and with a human being and someone who could not be saved by any other means or delivered by any man. But Lord, you set him free and cured him. And Lord, we give you praise for that and pray that, Lord, we would fully see the significance of it. For Lord, what a thing we could have in this world if people would see you in this way. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's expected. I know there are some people who actually on purpose keep bees. Have any of you thought about keeping bees? There's something about keeping bees that bothers me. Can you guess what it is? When I've ever heard anyone speak about their beekeeping habit, they don't, of course, talk about whether they've ever been stung, because that's a given. You're going to get stung if you keep bees. It's like, how many thousand times have they been stung? And but what do you say to a person? "Well, I never thought you'd get stung in an occupation like that." Well, of course you expect it. You've got it. When you go into bees, if any of you here today, Xander, if you ever want to keep bees, let me tell you right now, you're going to get stung. Is that okay with you? Because if it is, there's you a job. You get honey. But to me, I leave it to the other people. And you know, they get stung even though they're dressed like Darth Vader, except in the white. And, you know, but It's just something that happens. Well, we don't keep bees. But in this world, it is much more likely that the world will sting us and we'll have problems in a lot of ways. It's natural and expected that we'll face problems in this world, and there are many problems. People have addictions. People are not always right in their minds. Sometimes they think and do things that are just not sane. People have financial difficulties. They've got offenses. They cause offenses. There are all sorts of problems we could list. And it's natural to evaluate these problems and the solutions to them. My friend once said I heard him say to someone, you know, one way to get your finger to stop hurting is to get a board and smack yourself in the head with it. And then you'll forget all about your finger. Well, that's a solution, but it's not a good one. So what you would do is you would evaluate the solution given and say, no, that's not the one we will use. But if one works, like that is not more painful than what you have, then you will say, that's the one we'll go with. But we will discard the other one. It's called trial and error. This is the way we operate. It's the way we test things. So what does it say of us? If the solution is laid out before us and it's rejected. And I speak of Christ. The world is biased against Christ, and the world is biased against the church of Christ. The world prefers, and I really mean this, the world prefers problems to Christ. If you tell the world Christ can solve that problem, they will rather keep the problem. We see it in this passage. This past week, we get this every year. This was a letter from the Department of the Veterans Administration in Salem, Virginia, to their employees. At this time of year, it is appropriate to be reminded of the various regulations for holiday displays in federal facilities. You know you're in trouble when that's the first sentence. When the public, veterans and beneficiaries, accesses the federal workplace, their reasonable impression should be that the government is not sponsoring or endorsing one religion over another. The Salem VAMC executive leadership team wishes to extend our wishes for a happy holiday season in a manner that is welcoming to all. To that end, public areas may only be decorated in a manner that is celebratory of the winter season. Displays must not promote any religion. Please note that trees, regardless of the types of ornaments used, have been deemed to promote the Christian religion and will not be permitted in any public areas this year. And by the way, a Supreme Court decision in 1960-something, I believe it was, said that Christmas trees were not a religious symbol that identified or said the government was sanctioning religion. Employees are permitted to engage in private religious expression in their personal work areas that are not regularly open to the public. Religious expression will be permitted as long as it does not interfere with carrying out of official duties and responsibilities. Items must be displayed in a manner such that the viewing public would reasonably understand the religious expression to be that of the employee acting in their own personal capacity and not of the government itself. If an employee supervisor has previously granted them permission to listen to music in their personal work area, they should be reminded that music travels and should be secular, non-religious, and appropriate to the work environment. Is that enough? There was a link on this page that said that one of the presidential candidates on the Democratic side, I won't say her name, said Muslims are peaceful and tolerant, have nothing whatsoever to do with terrorism. So here's what I get from that. Is that Islam is not a problem and Christ is not a solution. And we cannot, as the federal government, they said, be accused of being Christian. Trees. Oh, I understand they revoked that after they wrote the letter. Now you can have a tree. But you see, there is animosity every year, all the time. Shows up at Christmas in a lot of silly ways. That we just don't want Christ to be seen. The government is ashamed of Jesus. They're afraid somebody's going to come in. A veteran's going to come in. A veteran who most likely of all the people are going to be someone who wants to see something about Christianity may come into the facility and see a Christmas tree and they'll go, oh no. Here's someone who's maybe stormed the beaches of Iwo Jima and they're going to be upset about a Christmas tree. The gospel is a clarion call. It means it's loud and clear because sinners can't see the problem or the solution. It's shouted by the power of Christ. Christ comes and does miracles. He heals diseases, casts out demons, and even silences the winds and the waves. Remember last week. And the gospel is proclaimed by Christ, his servants, and us today, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The reason being is that we're deaf as sinners. And they're in this world right now. Murderers, thieves, drug addicts, adulterers, liars, deceivers, alcoholics, who now are no longer those things because they were cured by the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ. And this is something, by the way, take alcoholism for example, that we're told by the world that it can never be cured. That once you are an alcoholic, always you are. I do not struggle with alcohol myself. And so I don't want to seem unfeeling to those who might have had that problem in the past. But Jesus changes us. And we can have victory. Doesn't mean everybody's set free in the same way. Some have some struggles. And, you know, we all struggle with sin. But, you know, there are people who used to be awful people. And the world can do nothing with them. And Christ has healed them through the gospel. So it's not just our problems that are the problem. It's our problem that we don't know we have problems that are solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents are not teaching their children about Jesus in many places. They don't bring them to church. They don't talk about the Bible with them. School administrators are not loving their students. They leave them in secular land. They give them no hope, no solution, no information about Jesus. And here we are in our day, my day, we would pray in school. We sang these Psalms, David, this morning that we had here in the congregational singing. We used to sing those in school. I don't know if you can do that anymore. Bibles freely would flow in. And so many people are trying to shut Christ out when we are in a world that needs solutions. Unless the gospel is proclaimed, we're showing a great lack of care for people. Now look at this particular man here in Mark 5. Now it does say, and I'll just go right out here, this is not a contradiction. Matthew 8 says that there were two men in the tombs. That when Jesus got over there, two men came out. This guy that we see in Mark 5 and another guy that we don't see in Mark 5, but Matthew mentions. Matthew, if you look at the accounts, Mark and Luke speak of this man's conversion, that he was sitting clothed and in his right mind, and Matthew doesn't. Matthew talks about it in much briefer terms, that He cast the demons out, and then the people came to see what happened. And so his focus was not on this one man, so he mentions two. He wasn't focusing on one. But Mark and Luke, and especially Mark, focuses on the one man who was clearly a changed man that day. The other one we don't know anything about. He may have been too. But the focus is on this one man, which Matthew does not focus upon in his conversion, but Mark and Luke do focus upon. Now, the man's condition is very dire. We're told he has an unclean spirit. And by the way, Jesus comes the other side of the sea where he set out to go when the sea was stirred up. Today you can go where we think this is. It's a very steep incline from the land down to the sea like we see described here. And so he goes there, and we're told that immediately when he had come out of the boat, there met him, verse 2, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So unclean spirit means he is demon-possessed. He is influenced and controlled by a demon. He's not just oppressed. He's not just hassled by a demon. He is possessed. He has within him, making him what he is, a demon, an unclean spirit. Now, we know that today we're too sophisticated for this. We are too sophisticated to even speak of anybody having any problems because of demon possession. But the Bible is not that sophisticated as we are. And I say that not to our credit, but to the Bible's credit. I think a lot of problems people have today could be still related to this. But we're just not believing enough to say it. And many go overboard and say everything's demon-possessed when it's not. But he was. And he lived in the tombs. When you got married, you were talking to your new spouse. Where would we live? How about the tombs? Did anyone say this? There's a spot over there at the graveyard. We'll just get a little tent over there and live among the tombs. We want to be near the dead. Something wrong here. There is among this type of person who are very strong under the influence of demons, there's a desire to focus on death and occult things and, you know, such things as to contact the other world or the world of death. And he was this way. He was unable to be bound even with chains. It means he was often the attempt was made to stop him from being a problem. Because we're told that you couldn't get near him. And that he was out of control. And so the society tried to control him. Chains. But we're told that verse 4, he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He had strength from the demons. I don't know how that works. But he had the ability to break the chains. To snap them. You couldn't lock him up. We have today various means of control of people who are out of control. We have prisons. We have drugs. We have counseling. And all of these things are supposed to, and other things, are supposed to make these people under control. And often we see that it's just as impossible as taming this man. And it could not be done. And day and night, we're told in verse 5, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. He was cutting himself and crying out. He was the picture of unrest. No peace. He had unrest in his spirit. in turmoil and frenzy, destructive to himself. A man outside the help of human agency. And apparently, from what we're told later, he was often unclothed. He just was wild and uncontrolled. And danger both to himself and to society. Do we have anybody in our world like this? Is there anybody that you are aware of who out of control? Their spirit is at unrest. It is like a rage inside of them. They cannot be controlled. They say they've got to stop doing this and start doing this, and they always fail. And they're always wondering, what can they do to be better? And they can't do anything. And they're just without peace and driven by evil impulses, raging against the will of the Lord. They're like hornets. I started mentioning bees. Nobody raises bees. They raise honeybees. But hornets? Have you ever tried to talk a hornet down from its rage? I've been chased by hornets. You don't want to come upon one and knock on the door without realizing it. And they get so mad. Has anyone done anything to help these hornets with their anger problem? My grandmother used to say that somebody was mad as a hornet. I've never seen a hornet anything but mad. And I don't. When they're flying by and they're not bothering you, you know they're mad about something. And so, why is a hornet mad? Well, it really answers itself. Because it's a hornet, I guess. And they name jets hornets because they want the jets to be mad and hurt the enemy. And there's just a rage inside. And this man had that. And you know, we are alienated from God by birth. We have that. We are enemies of God. It's just not as blatantly obvious as this. And so, here comes Jesus. And the first thing we see is that this man's character, this man's problem, his condition, is threatened by Christ. Our world opposes Christ. But note how it's manifested in this man. This is the kind of person who opposes Christ. This man runs to Jesus in a panic. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar, from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Why? Why didn't he do like Adam and Eve, take off? He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." He ran and worshipped him. You're supposed to clean your room. You didn't do it. Here comes Mom. What do? You run and tell your mom what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful outfit she has on today. And how her meals of late just been outstanding. And of course, she's on to you already because she says, "What is it you're not wanting to tell me?" This man ran to Jesus and worshiped him, knowing who he was, and fearful that Jesus was going to do something to him, which the demon did not want. And so he comes. Now, we're told that Jesus had told this demon, verse 8, to come out. So Jesus had already made his intentions clear to this demon. And the demon knew he could not run from Jesus. And the demon knew that Jesus could do whatever Jesus wanted to do. Jesus was and is the Lord. And so they knew that. And we find that it's not just one in there, it's a legion. Verse 9, for we are many. So there's a whole host in this one man, a whole host of demons. What is it they want? Verse 10 says he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. What were they afraid of? Matthew makes it clear that they were afraid that Jesus would torment them before the time, before the end. As we understand Scripture, there are demons who are imprisoned now. And there are demons who are free to roam now. And they do. And the devil is still free to roam. And so, these demons were part of the ones who were not locked up. They were afraid that they were about to get locked up. So they say, don't make us leave the area. Don't make us, you know, if you're going to cast us out into the swine. Just don't put us in the pit, basically, is what they're begging. And they're begging. And they didn't want to leave the region. That meant they wouldn't have to go to the pit. There's a mystery here. Why do demons seek to possess physical bodies in our world? They wanted this man. They were in this man. It's a whole other story about how they get into a person. And why so many? The Bible does not give us a lot about this, but we do see the fact. And why do they want to stay? And what is it about being embodied in someone? What is it about controlling a body in this world? I mean, clearly it was not a very nice body. They were driving him crazy. He was living in the tombs, cutting himself, crying out. He was in anguish. What is it the demons are after here? Except just the glory of binding a person in bondage like this. And so they wanted to be just if they could be allowed to enter the swine. Now, swine in Israel would be indicative of a Gentile owning them or some Jews that really didn't care much about the law, because in the Jews, it's not to us, but to the Jews in that old covenant, they were not allowed to eat swine. So they got 2,000 here. And so this great herd of swine was nearby. So the demons say, let us go there, verse 12. Send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now again, we don't know all about these demons. They don't seem to be the brightest lot. They've got a lot of spiritual powers as demons, but they're not the brightest bunch. It's almost like they feel like they'll be better off at least in the swine, so that Jesus doesn't send them to the pit. They're willing to go into the swine, but they think everything will work out at that point. 2,000 swine. Some of you have dealt with pigs. 2,000 swine. That's a field full of them, isn't it? So there's quite a bit there. So Jesus is asked by them. They're pleading with him. They're begging him. Let them go into the swine. And Jesus lets it happen. And we're told at once Jesus gave permission. In verse 13, the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, about 2,000 of them, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Why did Jesus let the demons enter the swine? Was it because he was a hater of animals? I mean, we look at this story, we think about all these pigs, and they had a life there. They had a nice place by the sea, and they had food to eat. You know, these pigs weren't there as pets. At some point, they get slaughtered. It's not about hatred of animals. They're not pets. I don't even think it's about the forbidden food aspect of it. It's probably Gentiles and maybe connected. I don't think it's about that either. I think it's to demonstrate what was in this man and what came out of him. They just wanted to get somewhere that wasn't the pit. What happened to them when the swine drowned? I don't know. back to the spiritual realm alone. They didn't have this bodies to inhabit. But no, there's no indication Jesus sent them to the pit. But to demonstrate the violent rage that was in this man, these demons, these legion of demons possessing this man were cast out, and that is the result. And the swine ran down into the sea and drowned, and that drew attention of the townsfolk. Now, if you're keeping the swine, you're feeding, you want to make sure that they understand in town what happened. Because if the owners come out and all of them are gone, and Jesus is gone, and the man who was demon-possessed is gone, and they come out to you and they say, "What happened?" And all you can say is, "Well, Jesus came by and cast out demons into the swine. They all ran into the sea and drowned." The owner's going to say, "You owe me for 2,000 swine." So they were careful to run into the town and call the townsfolk to where it happened. And so, verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. There were three things there this man never was. He was never sitting. He was always crying out, running around. He was unable to rest. He was clothed. He was probably in rags before. If he had clothing on at all, he would violently probably tear at those just as he cut upon himself. And in his right mind. And for a long, long time, the Bible says he was in this state. And for a long, long time, he was out of his mind. And there he was. And they were afraid. Verse 15 says, they were afraid. You know, we come at a point of a choice. And these people had no idea what was going to come to them that day. That they would be given a choice that day to receive a great miracle of Jesus, indicating he was able to heal the worst of all human conditions. And they could have sought him out. They were afraid. They weren't afraid because they had lost money. It wasn't a business fear. It was a spiritual fear. Similar to what the demons said. They didn't want to face their doom. And the way humans face their doom is to not think about it. Don't tell me about the gospel. Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't tell me about hell. Don't tell me about judgment. I just don't want to think about it. But you can't escape it that way. The demons just wanted to go into the swine and not be cast to the pit. The people in the town just wanted Jesus to leave. They don't want to think about this. And it's spiritual fear. And they see this man at peace, thinking clearly. You know, a lot of societal ills were covered that day. They couldn't walk past this place. He would jump out and get a hold of people. This happened a long time. Security issues were solved, crime issues, anxiety, threats, wildness, the danger of a legion of demons in your neighborhood. All these things were solved that day by Jesus. And our nation, with problems, here is a solution, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not want it. They're afraid, just like these are. They don't want that. They don't want to face their sins. They don't want to repent of their sins. They don't want to leave their ways. And so they're fearful. They're fearful of judgment. And they don't want to deal with it and be forgiven. They want it to be out of their minds. So they just don't want to think about it. So they say, verse 17, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The solution, the power. And so Jesus begins to leave. The healed man is the last of what we see here. In verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. That's just such an indication of salvation. When a person is saved, they want to be with Jesus. There's so many people today who say a prayer here and there, go up in church and join a church. They don't want to see Jesus anymore. They've dealt with Jesus now. Now they're going to live their lives. They don't care to see Jesus. They don't want to focus on Jesus. It's not about Jesus. It's about whatever they want to do. And this man wanted to be with Jesus. His spirit was calm. He had recovered his dignity. His guilt and shame were gone. He now could be accepted in society, and he could speak rationally. All of these things he could not do before. And so he wanted to be with Jesus and go with Jesus wherever he went. And Jesus said, "No, you may not. But here's what you can do. Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." Verse 19. In other words, serve me by telling others about me. We can do that. And we're told in verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. That's 10 cities of the mainly Gentiles that was to the south, east a bit, on the east of the Jordan. All these cities, he went there and he started proclaiming Jesus to them and what had happened to them. And look what it says. And they all marveled. Look what we have to offer the world. I mean, here we're going to have Congress come up with another law of governing ill behavior. We're going to throw some more people in prison. We're going to get some new techniques to try to calm the rage that so many feel. We're going to try to get young people to stop, desecrating themselves and doing foolish things like young people do. And we're going to tell people just to say no to this and just don't drive this way. And all these little catchy sayings. And we're going to put people in treatment when we're told that 80 to 90% of the people that go into the treatment will come out being just the same or worse than they were before. Look at what we have to offer. The Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people look at Jesus and they say, well, he's a solution to our problem. He's not a solution. He's the solution. How much would be solved in our world if Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior of those who are out of control, who have no control of their spirit? They are wild inside. You want to know what will stop these wild terrorists? I'm all for stopping them any way we can. I'm all for the military stopping them. But if you really want to stop them, they need to come to Christ. And if they come to Christ, their murderous rage, out of control, blowing up women and children and innocent people all over the world, causing havoc wherever they go, that will stop right then. Because Jesus will change them. He's not a better way. He's the way. The only way. And here he is, the solution to the world's problems that we proclaim. Let's pray. Lord, you're the only one on that day. All of them had tried in that region to calm this man, to tame this man, to bind this man, to lock this man up, and it was never successful. You, Lord, came in and you cured him. And no other. We praise you for it. And may we proclaim this powerful God, our Savior, and the one who would heal all of our societal ills if we would know you. In Jesus' name, amen.